I'm so glad, Art, you shared at the end the story of the woman who shared with you the dream. This is exactly the message God has laid on my heart tonight. God tells us beforehand what is going to happen. God tells you beforehand what is going to happen. Jesus said there in John 16, the Holy Spirit will tell you, he will declare to you the things that are to come. If you think about the whole story of the Bible, it's all about God telling people beforehand what's going to happen and calling them to believe him. Take Abraham, take Noah. All of these things are God telling people beforehand what is going to happen and asking them, calling them to believe him. And so much of the scriptures is like this. And I was so blessed this morning because Lamb was led by God to really emphasize this matter of heaven opening. You see, when Art told us his testimony, he talked about praying, where do we go, Lord? Praying, and then God saying, well, go to this place you've never been before. And then praying, you go to this house, these people. And at the end of the story, you can see he was leading you, absolutely, to those people he knew already. He'd already been doing something there beforehand. And this is praying so heaven is open to us and we receive what God is telling us. And that was so clear today in the morning service. Well, in an introduction to what we're looking here at in 1 Kings 13, I recount this story. I love the ministry of David Wilkerson. I have to confess, he's one of my heroes. I don't know, just a lovely man who just loved God and wanted to follow him, wanted to know him. His testimony, his life is full of God's telling him beforehand what is going to happen and him trusting him and doing what he says, and then amazing things take place. Well, He was in his 70s, I'm not there yet, and God said to him, he sort of looked like he was going to retire, and God said, no, David, I want you to plant a church in New York City. New York City. Times Square Church, of course. And this is a story from Times Square Church. Carter Conlon, the pastor there now, tells this story. He says, just prior to the striking of the Twin Towers on September 11, 2001, and that's a world-shattering event, isn't it? Everybody knows what took place there. God began to warn our congregation in New York City. Around July of that year, our church services were marked by a profound soberness. There were times when we pastors couldn't preach. The choir couldn't sing. And just think about that for a moment. You know, we come to church and the expectation is, oh, well, we're going to hear a message, we're going to sing songs. But actually, what do we come to church for? Why did you come to church tonight? To meet God. Are we sensitive enough? Is the heavens open to us? Are we so in tune with him that I would be silent? We wouldn't sing if that was his emphasis he was bringing to us. Well, here in this church, this was happening. We would all just sit in silence. Imagine, you know, sitting completely in silence. Nobody wanted to get up because the presence of the Lord was so strong. All the while, the continuous thought in all our hearts was that we were about to face something very, very difficult in the city. People would be running in the streets, terrified. We did not know exactly why, but we knew what we needed to be prepared to minister to them. Of course, not everybody was willing to hear this message. There were perhaps a few hundred who concluded, we didn't come here for this. We came here to be blessed. We didn't come here to hear that a great calamity is coming to the city. And so they left. But when the towers were struck, an incredible sense of strength and stability was found among all those who stayed. People were ready to minister. They rolled up their sleeves and said, "Tell us what to do." It's a bit like what Art has experienced going to Thailand, isn't it? You know, God allowed the calamity so that the hearts of people would be open, and he sent his servants to minister to them. We began to buy truckloads of water and food. We sent people out onto the streets and down to Ground Zero. As I think back on those events, I'm reminded that if we are open to listening to the Lord, he never leaves us in a place where we will be caught off guard. Why is that? Because what I just shared with you from John 16, Jesus says, it's better I'm going away. That if I don't go, you won't receive the counselor, the one who's going to give you counsel. And he will lead you into all the truth, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So you're ready. It takes courage. Courage for the preachers to speak whatever message God has given, and courage for the people to hear it. David Wilkerson, he says, was such a preacher. In 1987, God put a burden on his heart. He founded Times Square Church. The Lord told him, "I am sending you to New York City to gather a remnant," in other words, those who desire to sincerely walk with God through Jesus Christ. "I want you to warn the city that judgment is coming." Well, you know, this last week, I was so encouraged. I was able to meet with Yusuf and Vivian and Christine Platt. Christine Platt is the head of Global Recordings Network in Australia, their mission. And Yusuf and Vivian are in Nairobi at the moment. And we talked and prayed together. But before Christine came on, Yusuf and I just had a conversation. And Yusuf said this to me. What have I written here? Yusuf said a powerful thing to me prior to this meeting. He said this: "We worship the God who does not change. We worship the God who does not change. His faithfulness to his people of old is the same today." And this just lifted me out of all the complications of the world, you know, how are you going to sort out the money to, you know, fund mission and all the rest of it? Well, how are you going to do it all? Yusuf was just saying, "Michael, we worship the same God. He has not changed." There was no sense of anxiety in his heart that the mission was calling them back to Australia to reassess where they are. There was faith. God is going to show them what to do next. Because that's his character, isn't it? Even as I was listening to Lamb this morning, as we seek him, the heavens will open and we will receive what we need to hear from him. I was reminded of Malachi. He says in Malachi 3, the Lord says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." Well, today we are looking at 1 Kings, and we have seen the breakdown of the kingdom of Israel, Solomon's great wisdom, incredible insights God gave to him, but he failed to do what he said. He failed to be obedient to God. Even fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He said that so often in the Proverbs, and yet he failed to do it. And that can be so true for us, isn't it? You know, we can say things, we can have all the words are there, but are our hearts yielded? Are they completely surrendered to his word? Well, Jesus enables that to happen because the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. But we've seen the kingdom begin to crumble, and we see Rehoboam, who you know, he wouldn't listen to the wise counselors, and so his kingdom was divided. And Jeroboam, who was in Egypt, comes back and takes hold of 10 tribes. He's already been told beforehand, of course, this is going to happen because of the judgment of God. But then Jeroboam himself, he schemes. Now, it is never a good idea to scheme with God. This is one of the things we are tempted to do. I'm a minister. I know all about the temptation to try and make things happen or get things to work the way you want them to work. That is definitely a bad idea. You see, Jeroboam had 10 tribes in the north, and he knew that, of course, God had told the people to go down 3 times a year to Jerusalem. At Passover, at Shavuot, which is the Feast of Weeks, and at Sukkoth, which is the Feast of Booths. And, of course, Jeroboam thinks, well, if they all go to Jerusalem out of my kingdom, you know, Rehoboam's the king of that. They'll all follow Rehoboam. Now, that's the way the natural mind thinks, isn't it? But God had already told him that if he honoured God, if he did what God said, God would keep his kingdom. He would sustain it. He didn't say specifically the people, but he would sustain his kingdom. But Jeroboam thought, oh, no. I need to build some altars. I need to build some places where people can go and do their religious worship in my space. Bethel. And Dan. And, of course, he built these altars. Now, God sees everything we do. He knows everything we do. He's watching right now. He's watching me. He's watching you. He knows what's going on in our hearts. He knows what's going on in our minds. He sees everything we do. And God is just. He judges everything we do. He's slow to anger. And here is Jeroboam setting up these altars in rebellion of God, in rejection of his established religious principles for the people of Israel. They were to go to Jerusalem. And so, what does God do? What do we read here in chapter 13? And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Okay, there's a lot in that verse. There's a lot in that verse. Firstly, we've got a man of God. What does it mean to be a man of God? How would people describe you? Are you a man of football? Are you a man or a woman of family? You know, is that the center of your thoughts? Are you a church person who, you know, is, or would people say, this is a man of God? How would they interpret that? How would they make that judgment of you to be a man of God or a woman of God? Just think for a moment. How do you recognize a man of God? Well, I've just told you, one of my sort of heroes is David Wilkerson. How do I know him to be a man of God? He prayed earnestly. He gave up his television and sought God. He heard God. He followed God. God did amazing things. This is a man of God. This is a man who's listening to God. This is a man who is not making up his own plans. He's a man of God. And here is a man of God, which is unlike Jeroboam, who's not a man of God, is he? He's a man of his own thinking. He's a man of his own undertakings. A man of God came out of Judah, so he's come out of Rehoboam's kingdom, by the word of the Lord. So what is this man of God doing? He's listening. He's listening. He's listening to God. And God tells him beforehand what is going to happen. And he can go now. He goes. We have him here. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings, and the man cried against the altar. Cried out against the altar. A man or woman of God knows what pleases God and knows what does not please God. And here is someone offering false worship. You know, we can have all sorts of singing and dancing and whatever. But a person who is close to God will discern false worship. Because worship is, as Jesus said to the woman at the well, God is seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit, in the depth of their heart, they are worshiping God. I was thinking this week, as we were doing our early morning prayer meeting, Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes that nobody is remembered. You know, everybody dies and nobody, under the sun, nobody's remembered. They're all forgotten and all the rest of it. And I thought of the lady who took two copper coins up to the temple, you know. On that day when she was going there to offer these two copper coins, she was giving everything she had, of course, but nobody else knew this. And she put them in there and I guess she would have gone home and just, you know, dedicated to God. 2,000 years later in Clayton Presbyterian Church, I'm telling you about her. Because she worshipped in spirit and in truth. She was worshipping from the depths of her heart. And Jesus recognized it straight away. And he said, did you see that? What? No, a person who is close to God discerns true worship. And here is this man of God, and Jeroboam is offering at the altar, and he speaks against this altar. He cries out against it. This is false worship here. And he tells Jeroboam that a son of the house of David, he even tells him his name 300 years before he's born. You see, God tells you beforehand what is going to take place. Josiah by name, he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. You can read it in 2 Kings chapter 23. There it is. This is exactly what Josiah does in 2 Kings 23. And then he says, and he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. And there's the king, you know, and all his pomp and all his ceremony, you know, making a sacrifice on this altar. And he hears this prophet speak these words, cried out against the altar. And Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him! Now, here's just a humble servant of God come from Judah. He speaks out these words, and the king of the 10 tribes is coming against him, a bit like Herod, you know. And his hand, as he stretched it out, dried up. There is one wonderful thing for you and me to know. If you are with God, nobody can defeat you. Nobody. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter their high position. If you are truly with God, no one can defeat you. God will fight for you. God will fight for you. Here is this man obeying God, doing what he's told him to do. Go up there and speak a very challenging word to this king. But God fights for him. For he is doing the will of God. His hand is stretched out and it withers. So so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was torn down and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king is observing all this. What is this happening? Where's all this coming from? The God we worship is supernatural. He does supernatural things. He's going to do more supernatural things. And notice, when the king sees all this, he says to the man of God, oh, entreat now the favor of the Lord your God. You know, when a person is actually in false worship, there is no solid foundation in their lives. There is no absolute rock on which they are standing. They will be oscillating between opinions. They will be, you know, quickly going with the flow. Whatever the flow is, they will go with the flow. But when a person truly worships God, they stand on a rock that is immovable. They will not worship according to what people say. They will worship according to what God says. The king is oscillating between him. Oh, now quickly, entreat your God to favor. Pray for me. My hand may be restored to me. Now, I guess the prophet could have said, well, blow you, mate, you know. But here is the heart of God in this man. He's not coming to wipe Jeroboam off the map. He's trying to bring a word of judgment against a sinful behavior. And now, what does he do? He says, the man of God entreated the Lord and the king's hand was restored to him, became as it was before. There is compassion, there is love here, and yet there is also judgment. The king said to the man of God, oh, come home with me. You're a good friend now. Refresh yourself and I will give you a reward. Isn't that incredible? Before he was just saying, seize him and throw him into prison. Now he's saying, I'll give you a reward. Look at the inconsistency. The man of God said to the king, if you give me half your house, I will not go in with you, and I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you have come. So he went another way, and did not return by the way that he had come to Bethel. Now, this is a man who's walking in obedience at this point. Lamb will take us into the next section where the same man, we have to be careful. You see, it's not about us, it's about God. What do we gain out of this whole message? Well, God watches everything we do. He judges. He sends messages to us. Really, what he's trying to do for Jeroboam is to get him to repent. But there's no evidence of any repentance in Jeroboam here. There's no sense of godly sorrow that he'd built the altar. God is also faithful to his word. He'll never break his word. Ever. The scriptures tell us that the heavens and the earth may pass away, but his word will not pass away. It is faithful. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why I loved what Art shared in testimony before I got up to preach, because here is a Thai lady, a Buddhist lady, who has a dream a week before a flood and sees the face of Jesus, and then a man is moved here in Australia to go back to Thailand, feeling a heart to help these people in Christian love and mercy. The church here responds in support and in praying. This man is led to a town where this very lady is with her husband, the very house. See, God doesn't change. He's sovereign over everything, and he tells people beforehand what's going to take place. So when it happens, they know where it comes from. And you know where it comes from too, Art. You can have great sense of Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for putting in my heart to go. Thank you that my wife gave me confirmation to go. You're in the will of God. But as we'll see next week, this same prophet steps out of the will of God. We have to be careful. The other thing is that God never does anything without revealing what he's going to do to his prophets, to those who listen to him. We read that in Amos 3, verse 7. If you look, this is a really helpful verse, this verse. Amos 3, verse 7. For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. So here we are living in an age, in a time when people are saying the Lord's coming. You know, he's going to, maybe there'll be prophetic messages saying he's coming next week or whatever. Well, listen. You need to be listening to God yourself. If anybody tells you that, Jesus would say, don't listen to him, because nobody knows the hour of the day when he's coming. So his word is faithful and true. But God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. I think this ties in very much with what Lam was sharing today from God's word. God wants an open heaven to us. So we are hearing what he is saying to us. We will know what is to happen. Actually, faith comes by hearing, doesn't it? And when God speaks a word of faith to you, you can't see the evidence of the thing he speaks about. He's calling you to believe what he says. Remember Zechariah in the temple. Your prayers have been heard, Zechariah. Your wife is going to bear a child. God is telling him beforehand what's going to happen. But he doesn't believe. So, well, the angel says, well, you're going to be mute, unable to speak. God will declare to his people the things that are to come. And God is to be obeyed. This prophet obeyed God. He went into a very challenging situation, didn't he? Where Jeroboam the king was offering on the altar, and this man comes to basically declare God's judgment. And he received the response of the king. But he obeyed God. He did what God said. So God defended him. God overshadowed all that took place. And there are judgments for disobedience. Jeroboam is disobeying God. There are judgments for disobedience. And we'll see more of that in the next portion, even on the prophet. We have to be careful that we're not just going our own way or listening to spurious messages that might appear to be sound, but are they really? Are they coming from people who are standing on the rock? The people who say they're speaking for God, are they standing on the rock, on the Lord Jesus Christ? Is their life in consistency with him? Let's pray.